So we're going to speak on the priority and purpose of fatherhood today, and then next week we will finish up our mini series on discipleship before we get back to the book of Acts. So let's pray, and then we will begin. Father, we do thank you for the gift of music. Lord, there's things that you have to sing to capture all that it means. And I believe that you designed music to worship you. It's not really just an entertainment. It's designed to add a depth to our responses to you. And thank you that we can sing to you. Lord, we do pray to you and thank you first for the fathers that begot us, Lord, that many of us knew our fathers and we had good fathers. Some of us had godly fathers. And I just thank you for my father who made sure that we made it to church. And though he wasn't maybe a spiritual warrior in the sense at home, he did what he could and did what he knew he could do by bringing us to church and put us under godly teaching. And I just thank you for his faithfulness to my mother, faithfulness to his children, faithfulness to his providing for his family and all of that and in disciplining us and all. And I just thank you for the godly heritage of fathers that many of us have. I pray for those that don't know their fathers. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to understand that the best father is you, Father. There are no perfect fathers, far from it. But Lord, you are our Father in heaven, and you are the one that displays what true fatherhood is all about. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge our men today. Challenge our fathers today and those young men that will one day be fathers, that they understand that there's way more to fatherhood than just getting married and having children. And I pray, Lord, that we would also at the end of the sermon and study understand that we need to encourage our dads. We need to encourage our dads to walk with God and to be good fathers, because the world does not produce good fathers. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and may we just embrace it today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We'll get started here. I have two parts of your sermon, as you can see, the priority of fatherhood and then the purpose of fatherhood. So let's look at the priority of fatherhood first. And it's a lot like motherhood, though it's not the same as motherhood. The responsibilities are different. But the priority of fatherhood is clearly revealed in the Word of God from the very beginning of creation. So let's go for number one here. Fatherhood is prescribed. This is something that I think the Christian culture misses largely. Fatherhood is not a side note. It is a primary purpose for men. Notice Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And notice then in verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them, and these are five commands, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Right? So God is, if I could put it in different terms, he's saying, men, you're going to be fathers, and that's a primary role. That's a focal point of your existence. That's a primary reason for your creation. And mothers, or women, you're going to be mothers. That's going to be the norm. That's not a side note. That's not a tack onto life. That's a focal point by God's design. So fatherhood is prescribed. And again, we've abandoned largely in our culture and even in our Christian culture, if not especially in our Christian culture, the idea of children as some kind of if I decide to have them and they're missing the entire design of God. Marriage should be normal and children should be normal in that marriage. That is the design of marriage. Priority of fatherhood. Fatherhood is prescribed. Fatherhood is also prized. And again, we saw this with motherhood as well, because if you talk about fatherhood, it implies a lot about motherhood too, right? It takes a dad and a mom to have children, right? Fatherhood is prized. Notice here, and this is a passage you should be very familiar with. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His what? Say it out loud together. Reward. Christians don't see that today at all. Sean, I'm just going to guess here, but has anybody said, do you know what causes children to you? Yeah, once or twice. Yeah, we have. But I'm saying, I look at it as like, people think I'm crazy because my wife and I have 15 kids. And I'm like, well, if you believe what the Bible says, I have 15 rewards. If you don't believe what the Bible says, you have a different problem. It shouldn't be looking at large families or any families and saying, wow, that's a lot of kids. And it might be two and they'll say that. And it's like, no, that reward. Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. We will return to that idea. But that's an asset. When you're as a warrior, you want as many arrows as you can carry. And the mentality is God is giving you arrows. How many arrows He decides you need. And that's what you have. And guess what? They're for a purpose. Happy is the man who has his quiver what? What does it say here? Full of them. Now, what kind of man is it? It just said it in the previous verse. At camp, what do you get? Five arrows to shoot at the target? Is it five? Five arrows and shoot at the hay bale. And if you hit the hay bale, you're thinking you're Robin Hood or something, you know. Five arrows. That's target practice. What is the context in Psalm 127? A warrior. Anyone here want to go to war with five arrows? I told you last year, I taught something similar up at camp, and I said, are there any soldiers out here? And one guy, I said, what's your weapon? And I think it was one of those 250 round machine gun kind of, I don't know if it's called a bar or what, I don't remember. But I said, how many rounds would you want to take to battle? Would you want to go with how many kids you have as rounds? That's the context here. And again, I believe it's God who decides how many children you have. But a lot of people decide that they know more than God does. And they reject this passage that says they're a reward. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Okay? So we'll come back to it, but it's prized. Fatherhood is prized. It's not something that goes, gasp, that's horrible. You have how many? It should be every Christian should say, praise God for His reward in your life. Fatherhood is prized. Fatherhood is also praised. In the very next chapter, Psalm 128, it says this, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. How many want to be blessed? I want to, by God, right? I want to be blessed. Just a few of you want to be blessed, apparently. How many want to be blessed of God? I want to do What is necessary for God to say here? Here is blessing. Verse 2, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Work is part of blessing? Yes. In fact, that started in the Garden of Eden. Verse 3 now. This is still blessing. Your wife shall be like a what? A fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants. What does it say? All around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed. What? Who fears the Lord? By the way, I didn't write that. I just believe it. Right? A lot of people just ignore what the Bible says about these things. We need to get back to the Bible. And I think that explains all kinds of reasons why our nation is broken. Because obviously, half the country rejects the idea of God altogether and morality altogether. And a large portion of Christendom has basically redefined God to be whatever they want according to their own image. Right? So you don't accomplish what God wants as a church or as individuals by making your own rules. You honor God and you accomplish what God wants by being blessed of Him, right? Obeying Him, working, He will bless you. Now, number 4 here, fatherhood is prescribed, prized, praised. And this is interesting because I thought this was worth bringing up. Fatherhood is appraised. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, you see this both in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, but I just use 1 Timothy 3 here. But notice, in the qualifications of a pastor, it's a big deal. One, these are requirements. One who rules his own house well, having his children in all submission with all reverence. That's a prerequisite to spiritual leadership in the church. And then it goes on to explain it. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Right? So the house is a microcosm of a greater responsibility. But if you can't handle your own kids as a father, you have no business being a pastor, right? It's interesting because a lot of people focus on pastor qualifications, but it basically says the same thing for deacons. So we're not just picking on pastors, we're picking on Lynn too. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Lynn says, check. Ruling their children in their own house as well, which basically is restating it. It doesn't give the reason because it's already given the reason in a previous verse. So it's a praise. Fatherhood is a big deal, not a little deal. It doesn't matter how good you are in sports or education or, you know, think of all the different lists, business. The Bible says spiritual maturity begins in the home with your children. Okay? So there's your 4 here. Fatherhood is prescribed, prized, praised, and appraised. The priority of fatherhood. And again, this is a topical study. I'm sure you can think of more ways that God highlights and prioritizes fatherhood. In fact, God calls Himself God the Father. That's about as high of a highlight as you can get. But the priority of fatherhood. Now I want to talk about the purpose of fatherhood. Right? The purpose of fatherhood. And you can say, what does a father do? And this is where it changes from a mom and a dad. Now that doesn't mean there isn't overlap. But there are gender roles. There's gender responsibilities. That's why a child, by God's design, needs a dad and a mom. And a lot of kids are growing up today without dads. And I think that explains a lot of what's going on even in our day. Dads, if they have a dad, they're not around. But a lot of them just don't even have fathers. Huge impact. Number one here, his first responsibility is to provide for his wife and children. Now, maybe this isn't logical. Maybe it isn't the best way to approach it. Maybe it's just the way a guy thinks because I are one, right? But I think it kind of starts that way in the book of Genesis, which we'll hit a little later. But notice here, I highlight at least three areas of provision. And the first one here is to, in providing for his wife and family, is earning adequate income. Now, it might sound like you have complete control over how much you get paid an hour. You don't. And if you do, are you hiring? Right? But the idea is you do have some control to learn so you can earn. And even if you do not have skills, and I know what it's like to have no marketable skills. When I got out of the Army, no one cared if I knew Morse code or could drive an armored personnel carrier or if I had jumped out of an airplane in a parachute. In fact, that probably was a strike against me. Jumping out of a perfectly good airplane, well, you have a good day, right? So one of the things that impressed me, and I learned this later rather than sooner, was you need marketable skills. You need to learn skills so that you can provide for a family. And I believe you need to do it before you get married. Earning adequate income. Here's a couple passages here. Prepare, this is Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field. What's the field in that context? That's your source of provision, your income. And what's it say afterward? Afterward, build your what? House. And if I might define it even further, household. Your income comes before your marriage. Now, you don't have to make lots of money to be married, but you should have a stable income that's adequate for a wife and, yes, children, which is part of marriage if God so chooses to give you children. How important is this point? I think we undercut its importance because this next verse that's in your notes here, 1 Timothy 5:8, makes an amazingly bold statement. It says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household," what is it talking about here? Because his own and his own household. The context here is extended family is your own. According to the context of 1 Timothy 5, you're responsible to care for extended family who have no one else to care for them. That is a Christian obligation. It's not the government's job, right? It's our job. And then especially for those in his own household, his immediate family. What does it say here? This is how core this is. He has what? This is how basic it is. And I think it goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2. He has denied the faith. Like, wait a second, I still believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I still believe, you know, the virgin birth. And he says, if you do not have legs of practice in providing for your immediate family, you are not walking as a Christian. You've denied the faith in all practicality. And again, if I might just point out, I'm not being facetious, but I did not write this. God did. It's not my opinion. I would not have written it because this puts a lot of pressure on me. Now, that doesn't mean your kids have to have everything. In fact, that's part of the problem. People try to buy too much and have everything, and they can't afford it. Right? So providing for your family is not giving them all that they want. It's providing all that they need. Right? And a lot of times, the best answer is no. We can't afford it. My dad had very little money when we grew up. He managed what little tiny bit he had very well. But I remember we would go in once in a blue moon to like McDonald's. And I mean, I don't know how he squeaked enough food to get everybody fed in a McDonald's, but going out to eat was the rare thing. It is not, by the way, an essential. You know that, right? Going out to eat is a luxury beyond the wildest dreams of most people through all of time, right? And I didn't go up going out to eat a lot because we couldn't afford it. That was a luxury. But Dad used his time, effort, and energy and what he couldn't provide for his family through his meager income. He began buying, at first it was cars. He would invest in an old car, not old as in classic, old as in needs work. And he would fix it up and sell it and make a couple $100 to help make ends meet. And eventually he quit doing that and started doing it with houses. And he'd borrow money so that he could buy a house and fix it up. It would be just the worst shape. And he would spend all his time, effort, and energy doing that so that we could afford our house, you know, the very modest house and so on. But Dad did not deny the faith. He buckled down and worked hard. But the Bible says here, if a man does not provide for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is like unbelievable, isn't it? To make that statement. We live in a culture, and listen, I do not believe, by and large, listen, there are exceptions, but by and large, if you are living off the government, you are not providing for your family, somebody else is. Right? You're taking money in some other way, and by the way, that's really legal theft through the government, because the government's in debt and they take money from those who earn it and give it to people who have not. And the Bible says you don't have to have a cell phone. Well, it doesn't say that, but it says having food and clothing, therewith be what? Content. The basics. God promises to provide all you need, but even then you might go hungry. And that's okay. At times, right? That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't say you have to have cable or internet or all this stuff. That's all luxury. Right? All of that. And yet we have people that we have all that, but and then they have government funded subsidies, and it's like, how can you do that? Right? I interact some with pastors, and some of the worst people are pastors in that. They're taught that, I believe that the church support, if the church wants to support a pastor full time, it's full time. But the government is not involved in his support. Because then you are just kneeling to Caesar. And you're saying God is not there. And if you can't afford full time, then help him get a job and help him the best you can. But it's not the government's job to keep your church going or your family going financially. You providing for your family, not somebody else writing a check and saying here. That's not you providing for your family. And again, I believe the biggest thing is we need to cut down our expectations, cut down how we live. But we need to provide for our families. We need to provide. And you're looking at a guy who's worked two jobs most of his life, sometimes three. It can be done, and we've never had food stamps. And I've raised 15 kids, and my wife has stayed home with our family. So don't tell me it cannot be done. It must be done, or we're denying the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. The purpose of father to provide for his wife and children, earning an adequate income, and again, that's training yourself. But yes, getting, speak of pastors again, they complain about they don't have enough money. Well, then go out and get a part-time job, dude. And it's like, no, the church should provide for me. And it's like, where does it say that? It doesn't say that anywhere that the church should give you a full-time income. And it doesn't exist to give you a full-time income. You exist to serve the church. But providing, earning an adequate income, whether it's a, you know, extra jobs or developing skills that are marketable, because you can, I don't know, I saw $11 an hour. I don't know how old I was before I was making $11 an hour, but you can make $11 an hour at McDonald's. Big sign, $11 an hour starting out. I'm like, I think I had like 8 kids when I made $11 an hour. And not everything's that expensive, right? It hasn't gone up that much, but you can do it. Providing food and shelter. Genesis 2:15, it's interesting. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And I believe, and I think I heard it first from Anthony Evans, Dr. Evans, but God set Adam up with a home and a job and a means of providing before he ever set him up with a wife. It has to be in that order. Right? But he happens to be working in a garden. Well, that's convenient. That's like, I guess, almost like working in a grocery store, only it's not your grocery store, right? How about this one here? Deuteronomy 10:18. Now we're going to talk about widows and fatherless in a little bit. But notice, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. I believe the idea of parenting, of fatherhood, is making sure your kids have enough to eat. Now that doesn't mean they have all the stuff they want to eat. The fancy cereals, the, you know, whatever, the going out to eat and all that. No, it's providing what they need, right? That's the key. We're going to talk about fatherless and widow here shortly. One other one here that I added, and I think it relates, is caring for their health. And I have it here, John 4:47. Here's a father. I'm going backwards. Whoops. Sorry, I'm not. There it is. So John 4:47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, a father went to Jesus and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, Jesus isn't on earth, and if my child is at the point of death, I will pray to Jesus, but I can't go to Jesus in a physical way. But the idea that the father takes responsibility even for that kind of care. They didn't have the same kind of care that we do. I'm sure they had physicians. Luke was a physician, for example. They didn't probably know everything that needed to be known, and a lot of stuff they just couldn't do with. I just read one of the prophets, his eyes were glazed over because of his age. What's that called? Cataracts? Now we just give you new eyes almost, right? No big deal. Back then you were blind, right? So there's different things, but we need to care for our family that way too. Even in the, whether it's the physical activity or the what we eat, how we eat, things like that, all of that goes together. We can go into the book of Proverbs and talk about a lot of that too. We'll be in Proverbs, but not for that. But, so provide for his wife and children. Number two here, he needs to protect his wife and children. And again, I think we've lost this in our culture. I'm not against a woman protecting herself. If her husband's not there, or maybe a son isn't there to protect her, I think she needs to do whatever necessary to protect herself. Right? I would say things about firing rounds, but I don't want to be crude. But you have to protect yourself. Even more so, I think, in our day when we're losing the sense of law, the rule of law, to where people do whatever they want. You have to defend them physically. When you first think of defense, you usually think of physical defense, right? You lock your doors, you do whatever. I don't know if you've ever heard of a home invasion, but that can happen anywhere. And lock your doors because someone can just come in, and even more so now with the lawlessness that's here. I remember preaching one place down in southern Iowa at one time, just on assignment for the school, and they didn't lock their doors. In fact, they never took their keys out of their car. We don't live in that day anymore. Right? We don't live in that day. But notice here, I highlight the idea, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. Why do you have to defend a widow? Because her husband is gone. Right? There's no one there to defend. And you see over and over in Scripture that people would take advantage of the widows and the fatherless because there's no one there to defend them. Here's another passage, I believe I put it in here. Notice Psalm 82:3, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. The fatherless have no one to protect them. Right? Whether it's to preventative, don't go there. A lot of the people that join gangs have no fathers. Right? That's just kind of the natural role, is to find some father figure and ownership in a family kind of thing. But we need to defend. That's physical defense and even injustice as well. But physical defense, I think it's our responsibility as men. I do not believe it's a woman's responsibility to go to war. Why? Well, in part because from a biblical standpoint, they're designed differently. By and large, they're designed to be weaker physically. That doesn't mean they're lesser, but they're designed to care for the family while the husband goes to war. If mom goes to war, who's with the kids? The dad? Or you see these gals that deploy and their kids are left with other people for months, if not sometimes years. I believe that throughout the Bible, the men are the protectors, not the women. Again, it's not wrong for women to protect themselves if they're in a situation, but men are the protectors. The men take up arms and go fight to protect the women and children and so on. You see that throughout Scripture too. God didn't say number the men and the women who were able to go to war. You number the men, right? They're able to fight. Defending them physically, you also are defending them spiritually. I added this at the end. I go, I'm missing something. And here it is. Men, you need to constantly be warning your children about the spiritual dangers. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. The world will lead your kids astray. They will fill their minds with garbage, inaccuracy, and anti-God thoughts. And I believe that's a large part of what's going on right now in our day, because we've raised a generation of people who do not know God, and they do not even know history. They tore down what? Washington's monument and Grant's monument this weekend. And you're like, you don't even know who they are, do you? Really? But I'm saying we're easily led if we do not know. And the world is the wrong idea. They're teaching godless evolution. They're teaching that there is... evolution means there is no right or wrong. And by the way, only God has a sense of law. Everything else is anarchy, because where do you get a sense of law apart from God? There is no morality of any kind. Ultimately, it's whoever has the biggest mob or the biggest gun, if there is no law, right? Here's another one here. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Many of you know, years ago I used to run the bookstore at the Bible College, Faith Baptist Bible College. And a lot of books were just simply not good books. They would be trendy books, but people would buy books and not even really know who this author is or who that author is. Do you know their theological standpoint? Do you know that this one best-selling author believes that you have to be baptized to be saved? And do you know what? He'll incorporate that in everything he says. And that there's other publishers, and all the publishers have changed now, but it's like they don't believe in the Bible. They teach psychology in their books, a rejection of God in their books. So just because it's on Christian radio or published as a Christian book doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean if it's on the internet and it has some kind of God connection to it, doesn't mean at all that it's accurate. Right? The spirit of this world, the devil has led many people astray, and that is very evident. So you have to protect them spiritually. You also have to be defending their purity. Now, I point this out from the male side, but this is true also of the female side. Proverbs 6, this is a dad talking to his son. For the commandment is a lamp and the light is a law. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman. That means part of the conversations that we're having with our sons is, sons, you need to be morally upright and keep your hands off girls. Right? That's part of it. Keep your eyes off of pornography. That is absolutely wrong. And the Bible condemns it. Notice here, he warns them from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Every man that's ever been seduced by a woman always thought he had a good idea. It even has to do with the people you hang around with. When I was in the Army and I was getting ready to come home to get married to my wife of now 39 years, one of my sergeants wanted to take me up to Savannah for a party. I guarantee you, if I would have gone up, he would have drugged me and I would have woken up with a prostitute. You have to pick your friends and you have to say no. And by the way, I've met many men who had venereal disease by being unfaithful to their wives. Or one guy was full of venereal disease and he was going on that weekend to be married. That's going to be hard to explain, right? Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. It's false advertising, men. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. It will ruin your life. So protect purity, and by the way, also your daughters, right? I think that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it talks about the dad being responsible for his daughters in that way. Being careful of who's engaging your daughters and where they go and so on. Lastly, defending them economically, which you might say, well, this is might roll into another one, but it's interesting, but throughout the book of Proverbs, this is what you see. He who gathers, and this is a dad talking to his son many times, he who gathers in summer is a wise what? Son, you work. I think another way we say it in Iowa is you make hay while the sun shines. You take advantage of your opportunities. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame. You cannot be lazy. You need to get up and work when you're able to work, because it's going to rain. It's going to, you only have windows of opportunity. You work. Here's another one. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Now, it isn't guaranteeing you that you'll be Bill Gates. It's saying you will have adequate to meet your needs if you get up and work hard. And again, we live in a culture where it's encouraging people not to work, again, with the unemployment and all of that. soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, the soul of a diligent shall be made rich. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. If you're not working hard when you are working, it's wrong, right? You need to, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your what? Might, the Bible says. You work hard, you learn to work hard. And that verse 13 here of Proverbs 20:13, do not love sleep. Now, I must say that I enjoy sleep. As I get older, I don't sleep nearly as well as I used to when I was a teenager, or even as a young adult when I was in the military. I could about sleep standing up because you hadn't slept in 24 hours. 10 minutes would give me another 2-hour burst of energy, right? And I used to worry about this verse even in the military, because it's like, I can't wake up. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm supposed to be getting up right now. It was insane times. But do not love sleep. Sleep is a tool. It's a gift of God. And I'm all for getting adequate sleep. But you don't just lay there and sleep. You get up and get going. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. Right? And again, we need to teach our sons and daughters that. So here they are, to provide for his wife and family, to protect his wife and children, physically, spiritually, pure, defending their purity, and economically. Here's number three now, to instruct his wife and children. And I've abbreviated this down to just 2 points. The first one is, as a father, you need to be continually relaying the truth. Ephesians 6:4, we should know this. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So if I could use the word training as content and admonition as correction, I would do that, discipline of the Lord. But it's content and over, right? Reinforcing it. And I do have another passage here that I just referenced in your notes, but Deuteronomy 6 is important. Hear, O Israel. I know we're not Israel, but the principle is there for parents. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Let me tell you, you're not going to lead your children towards God if this isn't true. Somehow we think that we can skimp out on our own spiritual walk and yet somehow raise our kids to be God-fearing children. And these words which I command you today shall be in where? What does it say? Your heart as the parent, as the father. If you are not in the Word of God, and if you are not poring over the sermon studies and stuff like that, you can't relay that to your children. You cannot teach what you do not know. And then you're just being whimsical about it. My own personal axioms on life. And we tell you that you cannot teach what you do not know, and you cannot lead where you have not gone. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That continual relaying of truth. And that's so hard. We have so many distractions, right? The radio. Does the radio keep you from being able to do this? Or the TV? You're not going to get all the information in your head because there's way more information. Shut them off and talk about God. Right? You can't do this with electronic distraction all the time. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, continually relaying the truth, and again, you cannot relay what you do not know. You have to have it in your own heart. The second one here is, again, I've simplified these, You're teaching and then you're reinforcing, right? Continually reinforcing the truth. Right? Reinforcing the truth. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The idea that you need to reinforce the truth. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart in his destruction. I told Jane the other day, I just finished the book of 1 Kings in my Bible reading after 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Horrible, really. I mean, it's not good news, right? As you read through, and David's the best that there was. And one of the things he never did was chasten his son. And his whole family fell apart because he refused to chasten his sons. He refused to chasten his murderous military leader, Joab, who murdered two other military leaders in cold blood. You have to chasten them. By not doing so, you're actually setting your heart in their destruction. Notice Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. You have to correct. There has to be correction involved, not just instruction. Here's one more, and it's kind of another angle. I guess I got two more here. Here's Hebrews 12:9-11. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? It's comparing our earthly fathers to our heavenly Father, the human fathers who corrected us. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. By the way, that's the best you can get from an earthly father. They can be as well informed as possible, but they have to work on what's best for them. Right? There's no such thing as a perfect father. Everyone's approaching fatherhood with less than perfect knowledge, less than perfect motivation, and a sinful heart on all of that. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us that seemed best to them. By the way, 18 years is maybe a few days, but it goes by really fast. But he for our profit, God always chastens us for our benefit. Never, oops, that was wrong, right? That we may be partakers of his holiness. Ultimately, that chastening helps us become holy. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. That's true of the father and the child. But painful, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I'm glad my dad disciplined us as kids. Mom was a little too soft. Dad made sure that he balanced her out. And I praise God for that. Here's the other angle that I was bringing up. Brethren, join in following my what? Now this is Paul talking, but I believe, Dad, your primary point is not just talking, but it's exemplifying how to live right. Do they know you're reading through your Bible? Do they know you're practicing the truth of God in your life? Do they see that? Again, you won't be perfect, and I'm only guessing. But I know that for a fact, right? You can't reach perfection, you can't know everything, but you can be on the right path and do what you're supposed to do. And by the way, that's saying no to things so that you have time to do what you need to say yes to as well. So relaying the truth and reinforcing the truth is how I've summarized the instruct. And then number four here, to direct his wife and children. Now that's a slightly different, I believe, than instructing. Because direction is a little more specific. Go this way. So I put two areas here. The first one is actively. And I go back to Psalm 127, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. What do you do with an arrow? You aim it. God says that your children are not there just to have children. They're there to direct. Now, you're not maybe directing them specifically in every area, but you're pointing them in the right direction so that they can be godly influencers during their time and their generation and their family. So that's actively directing. And then there's also, I call it residually. Now, this is interesting too, and I believe this should happen more than it does from a weight standpoint. But notice here, my son, this is Proverbs 6, 20 through 22. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. There's the influence of both the father and the mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. Your parent's influence is supposed to stick, even when your parents are not around. The influence needs to be strong enough, though it's in there. Right? So that's the residual. So here's the four purposes of fatherhood again: to provide, to protect, instruct, and direct. Right? Now I just want to talk to three different groups of people here. First, I want to talk to you dads. Are you actively walking with God? If not, why not? And I rebuke you in the name of the Lord if you are not walking with God and reading your Bible and praying, because you are leading your family as a fake. You're here as a fake. You need to be walking with God, and your time with God and the Word of God and meditating in the Word of God is to immerse your life, not to tickle it. You cannot raise a godly family in a dark and perverse generation when you yourself are not walking with God. Are you providing for your family? And may I emphasize, are you providing for your family? And many of you men, you work hard, and I appreciate that. I encourage you to stay away from government support, because all it is you're getting other people's money indirectly. That is called theft. And God didn't promise you everything, all the niceties. God promised to take care of what you needed, and even then you might go a little hungry. Now, most of us have never gone hungry. You know, I've gone without eating for 40 minutes once. It was hard. But I mean, we don't have to face it all. But we don't know what life's going to be like going forward either. It's turning kind of bad in the United States, right? Are you providing for your family? I don't even know. I tell Jane a lot. I don't even know how long I'll have the job I have. Right now, it's okay. But eventually, I might be in the wrong side of political correctness and they'll let me go, just because of what I believe. Right? It can happen. Are you protecting your family? There's so many ways to protect your family. Shut the stupid TV off. Infuse your family with godliness, not worldliness. I think one of the biggest impacts in all of our culture has been TV, because it has so weakened our perspective on sin. It is so adjusted us to things that God finds repulsive. And that's true of music and all that too. We just get so inundated with the things of the world that it doesn't matter. Are you instructing your family? And again, you don't have to sit down and have a class. Just talk to your children as you go about. And it's hard, especially in our culture. We're so distracted. If you didn't grow up that way, it's even harder. Are you directing your family? We can be so busy doing our stuff that we don't have time to direct our family. Sons, are you actively walking with God? Because you're not going to walk any more with God after you're married than before you're married. After you have a baby and before. I remember each time I would, in my own life, I would set a little thing, well, I'll walk better with God then. And it doesn't work that way. You have to decide to walk with God now. Because it doesn't get easier. It gets harder and more complicated. And God requires you to walk with Him. Are you seeking the training to earn a living prior to marriage? Right? earnest skill. That doesn't mean you have to have the end skill that you'll have. That doesn't mean it'll be the last job that you'll ever have, but you need to have an adequate income to provide for your family. It could be a very modest income if you're good with budgeting, right? And you cut out the things that are non-essential. Are you protecting yourself now? You're not going to protect your family spiritually if you're not protecting yourself spiritually now. You'll treat your family just like you treat yourself. Are you seeking to be instructed now or instruction now? Now's the time to learn, because when you get married and have kids, life can get rather overwhelming. You need to learn as much as you can now about being a father, about being a husband, about being a godly man. Are you directing yourself now? You need to be aiming in the right directions, not wasting your life with the worthless. Kids, are you actively walking with God? Are we asking this? Are you listening to your father? Your dad isn't perfect. You probably didn't need me to tell you that. But he needs you to listen to him and follow him, because he is going to do the best he can. Are you following your father? Well, that's a dumb idea. Whatever dad said, you know, it's like, well, no, he may know a little more than you think he does. And I guarantee you he does. You follow your father, and I believe you'll find greater blessing than by rebelling against him. Your dad knows more than you think he does. Are you encouraging your father? Right? Let me tell you, I think it's harder to be a dad, and probably true also a mom, in our culture than ever before in all of history. It is so hard to raise kids in a world of electronic communication. For example, you have no idea. Your kids' friends don't have to talk to you before they talk to them. That never happened. When I called my wife when I was courting her, there was one phone and it was in the middle of the house. So they knew somebody called. And they heard at least half the conversation. I know what it's like. And I'm not going to go into any details, but I know what it's like to have children drawn away because of electronic communication. It's a horrendous thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it's also a horrendous thing. It's a horrendous danger. And you never know who's on the other end of the internet, of the phone, or whatever, Facebook or whatever. Encouraging your father, because it's hard in our day. And then everyone, are you encouraging fathers? We need to encourage fathers. We make fun of fathers, and I guess that's okay. I never even heard a dad joke till like last year at camp. I didn't even know what a dad joke was. I guess that's a thing. But we make fun of dads, but we need to encourage dads. And the world makes fun of dads. They demean dads, and a lot of kids never even knew what a dad was. They're just some stupid thing that everybody laughs at. And it's like, oh, if they would have had a dad that provided for them, that protected them, that taught them and directed them, how different their life would have been. So anyway, fatherhood is a big deal to God. In every way, it's a big deal to God. And I believe it's a big deal to every child on the face of the earth. And if they didn't grow up with a father, they are seriously damaged and handicapped. And we are even called on to be a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widow. So men, we need to first start at home and then expand our protection and influence to those around us. I want to encourage you men to walk with God. I do not believe life is going to get easier in the United States of America. And it's time to come to Jesus, so to speak, and get right with God and walk soberly, righteously and godly, because we need to be men of God and quit playing games. And I want to encourage you as much as possible to focus your eyes on Jesus and do what makes a difference for God in your family and in your neighborhoods and in your church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you would challenge these men and the young men to be those that pursue you with all their hearts. Lord, may we rise up as men and be what you want in a culture that men just play games all of their lives. Or they go to games, or they sit in front of TVs, or they whatever, and they just waste their lives and their opportunities for their family. I pray, Lord, that we would be men of God who are different than the world because we're doing what you desire us to do. And I pray, Lord, that we would encourage men everywhere to be godly fathers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.